Good morning. Thank you all so much for being here today. We are continuing through the book of Romans. Today, Romans 7, 21 through 25, and Romans 8, 1 through 4. Romans 7, 21 through 25, Romans 8, 1 through 4. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's pray. Well, as we do every week, it's always good to know what we talked about last week so we understand what this week is bringing us. Last week, Paul started out by asking a question that some Christians were asking him, or what some Christians would be asking of Paul. See, they were trying to wrap their minds around the theology that Paul was laying out before them. The question he was asking, and I'm going to paraphrase here, is, are we humans victim to the law? In other words, what Paul was being asked and what Paul was trying to make very clear, what he was being asked is it God's law that's responsible for our sins against Him, which then leads to our death? For the wage of sin is death. So is it God's law that is making us do this? Is it the law's fault? Now, Paul answers this question, and he answers it quickly. He says, no, it's not God's holy law's fault. It's your fault. You're the reason you sin against God. Your sins against God is the reason you would die and forever be tormented had He not rescued you. Otherwise, what Paul is stating is, don't blame what's good and holy for your wretchedness, for your rebellion against God and His laws. This is Paul stating, it is all on you. Don't you blame God's holy law. Paul then goes on to explain that it's the law that reveals man's sins against God. The believer, because he or she's been regenerated, is now able to understand his sins more so because of the law that God has given us. Now, this did not happen before in the sinner's old self. In their sinner's old self, they could not understand the law and what it reveals. Before man was regenerated, man would look at that law in disgust. But now, because of what God has done, they can look at the law in reverence. Paul then continues to tell the Christians from his own experience of this struggle that resides within himself. And this is good. This is good for us to know. There's a reason why Paul has laid this out so clearly about this struggle that goes on within the Christian life. Paul writes about himself and this battle that wages from his inner man's redeemed self and the still contaminated sinful flesh that is still part of him. He talks about how his redeemed inner man wants to uphold the law and that which is righteous. But there's this brawl, this brutal fight between his redeemed inner man and his flesh. And this fight continues every step of the way. Because of the flesh and its sin still lingers and hates that which is good. And that's God's law. You know, so often, Christians, we have been told that once we become a believer, everything is going to be okay. Everything's going to be fine. But that's not true. As a matter of fact, when you become a believer, that sin battle is going to become even more present to you because your eyes have been opened for the first time. As a believer, we should be able to relate to Paul's struggle. That's why this letter is here. It's here for a reason. This is why we still sin, even though now we hate that very sin. And although you are redeemed, your flesh is going to continue to battle against you. Let's look at Romans 7:21. So Paul stating, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." Now, there's something we have to see in this verse right from the very get-go so we can understand it. Paul is not referring to the word law here as he has been, meaning he's not referring to law in this statement as in God's laws or God's commandments. That's not what he's saying here. Here, he's using the word law to mean that if he strives to do right, then evil is coming to combat that righteousness. It's the new reality for the believer. It's a new law for the believer that when you want to do right, the flesh is going to come against you. They can expect, the believer can, you can. Paul did, that with every good thought, every good action, every good deed, every good word, sin is crouching, waiting to attack. And guess what? It doesn't have to travel far. It's in the flesh. It's waiting. Look at verse 22. Look at what he says here. "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being." Now, Paul is back to using the word law and how he has been using it, referring to God's laws and his commandments now. Look at how Paul lays out this evidence for the believers, for us today, that they have been regenerated. He's putting out the evidence here, and Paul is speaking from a firsthand experience. Paul says, "I delight in the law of God." He couldn't do that before God regenerated his heart. Same goes for us today, church. We could not delight in the law of God beforehand. Before Paul was saved, he thought he was fulfilling the law. Think about that. Paul the Pharaoh. Paul, the man that was climbing the ladder in the Jewish realm, he was becoming a rock star. People knew Paul. And Paul thought that he was fulfilling the law. And the church today isn't much different. So often when we come to church, we're being told of all these things that we need to be doing to make God happy. For the most part, when we attend church, it's always law, 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 law. Sometimes by the end of the service, you want the pastor to just shut up because it's weighing you down. You're sitting here thinking, "I cannot do this. I have to do all these things to please God." That's what Paul thought he was doing by doing all these works of the law that he was pleasing God. But in reality, Paul was discrediting the law by thinking it was his way to salvation. Many churches today still teach that you must work your way into salvation. But if that's what you believe, just like Paul did, Amber Alert. It's just the Holy Spirit calling. Go ahead and put your phone on vibrate in case the Holy Spirit tries to call again. No. It's all right. These things happen. So here, Paul was discrediting the law by thinking that him upholding the law was bringing him into salvation. And many churches today still teach and preach that. But he was going against the law, and he didn't even know it. He despised the law before he was regenerated as a Pharaoh, and he didn't even know it. And you may ask, well, how's that? How was he despising the law? How is it that many churches today despise the law when they only teach the way to salvation is by way of good works? How do we despise the law in that way? We have to understand that you can't despise the only one who fulfilled the law, that's Jesus, and yet uphold the law. That makes no sense. For what is it that the law does? The law drives the believer to Christ. That's what it does. We in ourselves cannot fulfill the law. We're terrible at it. We can't do it. We've already blown it. From birth, once we exit the womb, we are sinners, selfish little creatures exiting the womb. We can't fulfill the law. So, we look to the one who did. See, that's where our faith lies, is in him, because he's the one that did it. We can't do it. But now, since Paul had been regenerated, what is it that he can do? He can love the law. And now, because of what Christ did in him, he wants to fulfill the law, not to glorify himself, but to glorify God. That's a sign of a regenerate believer. That's a sign of a true believer. Do they love the law? Yes. Do they want to uphold the law? Yes. But they know something. They know that the law cannot save them. Christ has already taken care of that. Now the believer wants to uphold the law because that's what the righteous do. It's what our Savior did. And let me just, one more thing on this whole law, when we're constantly being loaded down on these good works that we need to accomplish before we can get into heaven. Look, if that's all you're hearing, it's going to turn you away from the church because you can't live up to it. What does the law do? The law drives the believer to Christ. What does the law do for the non-believer? It condemns them, and that's it. The law can do nothing else for the non-believer except condemn them. So here we're sitting here looking at this thing. It's okay, well, what's the point of the law? For the believer, the point of the law is for us to look to the one who fulfilled it perfectly because we can't. That's the good news. You can't fulfill the law, so we look to the one who did for us and then died for our very sins. That's one of the biggest issues within the church today is it's all law-driven. There is no gospel telling you to relax, to breathe, to know what Christ has done for you. So here Paul is talking about how he loves the law because it leads him, it guides him. Look at Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet, and a light to my path. This is the law. These are the commands from God to the believer. This is what it does for them now. It could not before, but it does now. Look at verse 23. Paul's still speaking, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Again, notice that Paul is just laying out this evidence that he has been redeemed, much like that of a lawyer presenting his case. He's laying out evidence upon evidence upon evidence, and he's presenting that there is another law, not God's law, but another law. This other law is the law of sin that still lingers in the flesh, this very thing that surrounds us. The law of sin wages this war against the righteous law and the redeemed mind. So we as believers have to understand and come to the fact that there is a battle taking place within us. And he says, look, sometimes the law of sin slaps around that inner man, that redeemed person in you. And the law of sin wins. And you cave in. And you give in to sin. And when Paul sinned, just as when you and I sin as believers, we are temporarily captives to the law of sin. But the captivity is only for a moment. To whereas before we were regenerated, what was going on? We were slaves to sin. We could not break away from sin. We were sinners who loved to sin. But now, when we sin as believers, we're only captive to it for a moment. Paul's inner man is regenerated. His body and flesh is still dead because of sin. And that's the same thing that we are dealing with. The inner man is regenerated, but this flesh on the outside still lingering with sin. And this can be a bit difficult to understand. And I think this is why Paul is laying this out so clearly for us today as believers. We have to think of ourselves, the inside being regenerated, the spirit dwelling within. However, we are carrying around this zombified corpse oozing with sin. I mean, we are carrying this thing around. This is why we cannot be sinless in this life. It's because of this corpse we're carrying. But now, we're not a slave to this corpse. Look at verse 24. Now, this is Paul, and he says, "Wretched man that I am." This is Paul. This is Apostle Paul, the one who wrote the majority of the New Testament, the one who healed the sick, taught with authority, traveled all over spreading the gospel, the one who was martyred for the faith. And he's crying out, "Wretched man that I am." Paul knows who he is. And listen, when you listen to these Word Faith Prosperity preachers and teachers, and they say, don't say anything negative about yourself, because it's going to come true. Paul would have looked at them and said, "Shut your mouth, you wretched liar, shut up." This is Paul stating, "I am a wretched man." And we say, how can he say this? He's a man that follows Christ. Weren't his sins crucified on the cross 2,000 years ago? Doesn't he long to follow the righteous laws of God? Yes, and yes. That's why Paul can say this, because he now knows who he truly is. A wretched man. See, now Paul is able to see sin clearly, and it disturbs him greatly. Because he's been redeemed, when he sins against God, it's like having a hot iron branding into his flesh. It's like having his fingernails ripped out by pliers one by one. This is what it does to him. It hurts him. This is further evidence of your salvation, church. Understand that this is the evidence. He's saying that every time you sin and it hits you in the face like a 2x4, it's because you understand the law and its purpose now. You know that Jesus Christ was dying on that cross for the very sin you just committed if you are a believer. How can that innocent man be bleeding out for you? Wretched man. He knows his wretchedness. And as a believer, you know your wretchedness. Because when Paul sinned, he could no longer overlook it because it caused him pain and it was glaring. I know that some of us in here today still ask, well, I'm not sure of my salvation. It crosses through every believer's mind. But are you troubled when you sin? Does it bring you to your knees? Do you want to rip out your hair? Paul goes on to continue. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul is telling us what is tormenting him. Where his sin resides, it's in the body of death. Why is that? The flesh has not yet been redeemed. There's a reason why this will one day be dirt. And he's crying out to be rescued because Paul knows that he cannot free himself. For he was once dwelling in this body of death, and he didn't even know it. You, at one time, before you were regenerated, just like Paul, were dwelling in this body of death, and you weren't aware of it. You loved it. You could not smell the rotting flesh that was surrounding you. But now he knows, and he wants to be freed from sin once and for all. Now, we spoke a couple of weeks ago about this tribe, and we found out a little bit more that this tribe was located right outside of Tarshish. Where is Tarshish? That's where Paul grew up. But this tribe, when someone was murdered in their clan, and that one who murdered the victim was found guilty of the murder, they would take the victim's body and they would tie it to the murderer. And he would have to carry this body around until he finally died from an infection or a disease from that corpse that was strapped to him. This is like our body of death on us. But thankfully, that diseased body will not kill us. Those sins will not kill us because of what Christ did on the cross for us. However, for those who do not believe, that body of death is going to take them down. Look at verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. It is here Paul answers this question that he just asked. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Jesus Christ. As difficult as these times are for the believer because of this struggle with sin, it's only a short period of time, church. Compared to eternity, it's a fleeting glimpse. So the mind of the redeemed, this is Paul, this is what he's telling us. So the mind of the redeemed is now able to hold the law in its proper place, in its holy and righteous place. And the mind could not do this before. But now, born again, Paul, who is now rescued, is able to look to Christ's death on the cross. And not only with that death is the inner man redeemed, but the inner man is now freed to be righteous. But for now, while we are still in this rotting corpse, our comfort comes from knowing that Christ paid it all. That debt has been covered by His blood. Think about this, church. Your past sins, your present sins, your future sins died on the cross with Christ. And while we're on this earth, the believer will struggle with their old self, that old corpse that's rotting, but it's only for a short while. And even though the struggle is great, Christ's death on the cross is far greater. So do not ever believe that you can work your way into heaven. Do not fall in that trap. Know that Christ has already fulfilled every single sin that you committed. He has paid that debt for you. You can't work your way out of it because He's already done it. Look at Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's this word, therefore, and remember, words actually mean something today. So this word, therefore, if the word therefore is in a sentence, then that means He's referring to something that He's previously written about. Right? That's how that works. The English language, it's pretty important. Words serve a purpose. So what is therefore referring to? All 7 chapters leading up to this moment. And what's Paul doing right here? Paul's changing the point of emphasis in this letter. His letter now will be focused on Christ's salvific work for the believer. Now, this is the good news. I know the 7 chapters leading up to this, it's been rough. You may have been walking out of here feeling like you've been in a 12-round fight with Conor McGregor. No pun intended. But that's what you may feel like. Beat up. But that's what the Word does to you. Why? Because it still points out who you are. But now he's going to be focusing on the truth of Jesus' work on the cross, such as no condemnation. Now, what does condemnation mean? I think I put it up here. This is condemnation. The action of condemning someone to a punishment, a sentencing. What is this talking about here? This is pertaining to the wage of sin against God. The sins that we have committed against God. And what is that? What is the wage of sin against God? It is death. The sinner is to be condemned to death for their rebellion against the Holy Father. Look at the glorious work of God, saving those who do not deserve to be saved, saving those who didn't even know that they needed to be saved. Because we know, church, that apart from Christ, there's nothing good in us. God would have been just to allow all humanity to run full speed straight into the depths of hell. He would have been just for doing that because every single one of us are a sinner. But He didn't. He did not do that. No matter what sins you have committed, rape, murder, pedophilia, terrorism, lying, cheating, stealing, adultery, homosexuality, All those things have been paid for by Christ's death on the cross if you believe in Him. Think about that. You know, I know the riots have been taking place, and that's all we've been hearing about Charlottesville. The Antifa, the KKK, the neo-Nazis, blah, blah, blah. And when we hear this, we're hearing both sides arguing, and I really wish both sides would just shut up because it's giving me a wicked headache. But here's the problem, because we're trying to figure out, is it the Democrats' fault? Is it the Republicans' fault? No, it's man's fault. We're sinners. Let's get to the root of this. I don't care what side you're on, you are a sinner and you are a rebel against God. So instead of condemning and yelling and screaming that it's this side's fault, this side's fault, let's give them the gospel. Let's allow the Nazis to hear the good news. Let's tell them the good news. Hey, let's tell the Antifa, let's tell them the good news of Christ. But we have to start from the very beginning, the very basics. Hey, both sides, you're sinners. You're rebels. But there's good news. Let's start there. Instead of saying we hate the neo-Nazis, let's present them the gospel. Instead of saying we hate this Antifa crowd and everything they stand for, let's present them the gospel. Because I don't care who's in the White House, He's not going to save them. So apart from Christ, there's nothing good in us. Paul is laying out here that Christ was condemned in your place. That's why there's no condemnation in Him. There's no greater news than that, church. That is the greatest news you will ever hear. Some people say that the doctor's report will be the greatest news that they ever hear. That whatever test was ran on and it came back negative. That's great, you're still going to die. You're still going to die. There's no greater news than knowing that for every sin you've ever committed, and you deserve hell for those sins, that God gave His perfect Son so that you would never feel the heat of that eternal damning flame. The sinner has been justified by the work of Christ. Let me ask you a question. Whose work? Not yours. Christ's perfect work. Let's look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The word for is letting us, the reader, know why the believer is no longer condemned. The law here is not, again, referring to the Mosaic law or the commandments. The word law is referring to how the believer operates now in the faith, that being faith in Christ. For it is in the operation of the Spirit that one wants to obey their faith in Him, in Christ, to grow in their faith in Him, in Christ, and to learn about their faith in Him, in Christ. For it is the operation of the Spirit that makes one love the laws of God. For it is the operation of the Spirit that one has faith in Christ that has freed us from the law of sin and death. Meaning that we are no longer under the condemnation of the law because of Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. Why do we not talk about this more? But even in knowing this and understanding this, that it is because God's grace and mercy that we have been saved and nothing by way of what we have done. But we do not do away with the law. We don't abolish the law. Because of our regeneration, we now want to uphold that which is holy, and that is God's law. This verse coming up is probably one of the greatest verses, if not the greatest verse, when it comes to explaining substitutionary atonement. It's like, that sounds like a seminary word. No, it's a Christian. It's a Christian word that we should all know, Christian words that we should all know. Substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary atonement is this. It refers to Jesus Christ dying as a substitute for sinners who come to believe in Him as Lord and Savior. It's really pretty basic. It makes you sound smart. Even an idiot like me, you talk about substitutionary atonement, I can fool somebody for at least 5 seconds. Well, that's a pretty big word for a soddy fella. Well, now you know this word too, and it's very simple. It's very simple. Christ dying as a substitute for sinners who come to believe in Him. Now, we have to recall something here. Well, first, let me read the verse. Verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Here it is. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Substitutionary atonement. Now, we have to recall what the law does to the unsaved. We talked about this numerous times. There's a reason why. It's because I want you to understand this. The law annoys the sinner. The law provokes the sinner. You tell them they can't do something, what's the first thing that they want to do? They want to do it. If I told you not to think of a pink elephant, what's the first thing you're going to do? Think of that pink elephant. It's running through my mind right now. It's so weird. I'm looking at Jim, but I'm just seeing a pink elephant. It's not you, it's me. But the law annoys the unregenerate. It provokes them. But it cannot save them from their sins against God. It condemns them. That's what the law does to the non-believer. And why is this? Why is this? Let's go way back. Let's go way back, okay? Now, I'd probably be laughed at in a lot of places if I were to teach this, but I'm going to teach this because it's the truth. You guys remember a historic couple by the name of Adam and Eve? Yeah, they're real. They were on this earth. God actually created them. Well, God, while they were in the garden, God said, look, I've provided you everything, but there's this one tree over here. You stay away from it. We know the story. Serpent comes in. Speaks a little sweetness to Eve. Eve goes over, picks the fruit, takes a bite. That's it. They disobeyed God. Curse is upon humanity now. Do you know what that curse is? We're all sinners. We're all sinners. Oh, not sweet, precious little Tommy. Yeah, that little thing there. That's the most selfish little thing you could ever meet. There's a reason why they don't have teeth when they're born. They'd chew their way out. It's like the movie Alien. Wicked little things. But that's us. That's us from the time we're born. So from that point in time, the law was weakened by sin. And because no longer could man fulfill the law perfectly? You know, Adam and Eve, they could. They could fulfill the law perfectly then, even though it wasn't given to them. Their one law was what? Don't eat from that tree. So every day they did not eat from that tree, they were fulfilling the law perfectly. But we as men cannot do that now because of our original parents. And to be honest with you, we don't want to fulfill God's law. Because again, we are all sinners against God. So what does God do? Does God send down this flaming ball of fire and just annihilate everyone? I would have. I'd be like, we're not even going to do this over again. I'm done with them. But God sends His Son in the flesh, His perfect, holy, righteous Son. Puts Him in this same flesh, born from the womb, to face all the temptations in this world that we face. And He did not sin one single time. Not physically, nor in his heart. Not a single sin. He was perfect. He fulfilled the law without a single blemish. And by doing so, he was the perfect sacrifice for fallen man. And from that cross, he paid the debt in full for the sinner who comes to believe. That's what we have to focus on here. Not how many good works you've done, but Christ on the cross and what he's done for you. No longer does sin condemn the believer, for it was Christ who condemned sin. And think about this. God the Father, by way of his Son, has adopted as children his very enemies. Who does that? A loving God. A just God. Verse 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So what Paul is saying here to the Christian is that not only did Jesus' sacrifice on the cross free you from the penalty of your sins, he also freed you from the power of sin. No longer are you in bondage to it. With the Holy Spirit dwelling within the believer may now live righteously for the first time. And now, for that which is righteous, the believer craves. And understand this. Not to glorify themselves, but to glorify God. So the cross didn't just free us from sin, it also freed us into righteousness. All glory and praise be to Christ the Savior. Let's pray. Dear Lord,